Well, did you ever hear the true story about Mike the Headless Wonder Chicken? Mike the Headless Chicken. Have you ever studied or heard of this story? It's a true story of a headless chicken that lived for quite some time after his head had been removed. Let me share this story with you. It just fascinated me this week. It happened one afternoon, September the 10th, 1945, in Fruta, Colorado. A farmer by the name of Lloyd Olson went out to prepare a chicken for dinner. Lloyd's mother-in-law would be there for dinner, and knowing that she liked to eat the neck of the chicken, Lloyd cut as close to the head with his axe as he could cut. And the chicken staggered around, just like other beheaded chickens will do, and instead of falling to the ground and fluttering, it stood up and began to act just like all the other chickens were acting, except it didn't have a head. This baffled Lloyd the farmer, and so when he found this chicken the next morning, he let the chicken continue. This is what happened. The next morning, he found the chicken sleeping with his head under his wing, and then the farmer decided that if he named him Mike the chicken, if he had that much of a will to live, he was going to figure out a way to help the chicken live. He figured out a way to water and feed the chicken with an eyedropper. Mike was given grain daily and water every day, and it was becoming obvious that Mike, the headless chicken, was a very special chicken. A week into Mike's new life, Olson packed him up and took him over 250 miles to the University of Utah in Salt Lake City to solve the mystery of how in the world this chicken was continuing to live. The skeptical scientists were eager to answer all the questions regarding Mike's amazing ability to survive with no head. And it was determined that the axe blade had missed the jugular vein, and a clot had prevented Mike from bleeding to death. Although most of his head was in a jar, most of his brain stem and one ear was left on his body. Since most of a chicken's reflex actions are controlled by the brain stem, Mike was able to remain quite healthy. In the 18 months that Mike lived, the headless wonder chicken, he grew from a mere 2.5 pounds to nearly 8 pounds. In an interview, Olson said that Mike was a robust chicken, a fine specimen of a chicken, except for the fact that he didn't have a head. The family took on a manager, and they traveled the nation and did a tour, and patrons paid 25 cents to see the headless chicken. Mike the Wonder Chicken was valued at $10,000, and he was insured for that amount, and his fame and fortune would earn him recognition in Life and Time magazines. It also goes without saying he appeared in the Guinness World Book of Records. While returning from one of these road trips, the farmers stopped at a motel in the Arizona desert. In the middle of the night, Mike, the headless wonder chicken, began to choke on a piece of grain. I'm trying not to smile as I say this. Unable to find the eyedropper used to clear Mike's open esophagus, Miracle Mike left this earth for chicken heaven or wherever he went, and in his honor, every year in Fruta, California, they have a Mike the Headless Chicken Festival. They actually have there, you can see they have a statue in his honor in the town. Show the second poster. This is my favorite poster for their festival, the Staying Alive poster. It's my favorite one that they have. Listen, I know that some of you may wonder, is this really a true story? It's on the internet, so it has to be true, right? It is there. You can look it up at MikeTheHeadlessChicken.org. They have all the articles from Time and Life and then all the other articles on him with photos for evidence. But why am I talking about the headless chicken this morning? Why am I opening up a sermon discussing Mike the Headless Chicken? I do that because Mike the Headless Chicken is a great description of a person that is going through life without submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And such people, just like the headless chicken, they go through the motions of life, they pass through time, and yes, they have movement, but they do not have direction. They don't really know where they're going, or what they're to do. But for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, Jesus provides for us direction and fulfillment. He reveals the very will of God, and time following Jesus is used in a way that brings glory to God. And so I want to continue today this series that we began last Sunday and to preach about surrendering our all to Jesus Christ. Today specifically, I want to speak about surrendering our time to Jesus Christ, giving him our time If you have your Bibles open there in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to set the context for what Paul is doing here in Ephesians. Ephesians is a book we've come to over and over, and we keep coming back to it. It's a very simple book that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. He wrote it to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus. And as you read about Ephesus in the book of Acts, Ephesus was a place of great spiritual darkness. Paul encountered in Ephesus demon-controlled people. And he had a lot in his involvement there, just overcoming the enemy, dealing with demonic involvement. And so you read about that in the book of Acts. As he writes to these young Christians, it's amazing. The Lord worked in the lives of the Ephesian people. A church was birthed there. And Paul writes this early letter to them. And it's very simple. The letter can be broken down in two ways. The first three chapters are who they are in Jesus. He discusses in great detail their position in Christ, their salvation. It's a beautiful book for all believers today to read and to look into and to be encouraged by our position in Jesus Christ and who Jesus has made us to be. What's great about the book as well, when you get into chapter 4, he starts there and shows us how we're to walk as believers in Jesus. And if you'll look with me in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, Therefore, builds on everything that comes before it. And everything that comes before, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, again, is the gospel. Who we are in Jesus. Jesus saved us. We were dead in our sins, but he made us alive in Christ. And he has seated us in the heavenlies. And you see that grand position. And based on who we are in Jesus, therefore, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. And so we see that he has a great concern throughout these chapters for how we are to walk as believers. If Jesus really is our Lord and we're following him as Lord, it should impact how we're walking. And so as you read through these verses in chapters 4, look at verse 17 of 4. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. You see this discussion about the walk going on and on and on. In our text that we're looking at this morning, he says in verse 15 of chapter 5, pay careful attention then to how you walk. And he begins in this section discussing how we spend our time and how we use our time. He's showing us what time should look like under the lordship and surrendered heart to Christ. What does a surrendered person do with his time? If you and I have surrendered to Christ as Lord, what does it look like? Here we have four glimpses of what that should look like. As you surrender your time to Jesus, if you're filling out the blanks, the first thing is found in verse 15. Let's look there. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. As you surrender your time to Jesus, number one, step forward in wisdom. Step forward in wisdom. We are given through our relationship with Jesus access to the wisdom of God. And it is a very unwise person who lives apart from God and against his commands. So he's given us his word, he's given us prayer, he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to find and to use wisdom. I can remember years ago reading a book by Andy Stanley, and the name of the book was called The Greatest Question Ever. I remember reading this book, and the way Andy works, he's the son of Charles Stanley, the great Atlanta pastor, and he was building this anticipation in the book. The first few chapters, he just says, you know, I found this question that has changed my life. It's the greatest question ever. I found that when I ask myself this question, it steers me away from all sorts of trouble. And I'm just like, Andy, what is it? What's the question? Just spit it out. Finally, reading the book, I'm saving you the time here and the struggle of reading Andy's book, but it's there if you want to read it. It's a good book. The grand question that Andy asks is this question, is it wise? Is it wise? And so as he moves along in his life as a follower, a committed follower of Jesus, Andy Stanley says, we need to be asking, is it wise? Is this a wise thing to do? And we see throughout this chapter even God desiring us to discern, verse 10, what is pleasing to the Lord? What is it that we're to do that pleases him? What's wise to do? What is wisdom? Where is wisdom in following the Lord? I'm thankful that in the Bible, God gives us a story there of Solomon, the son of King David. King Solomon was given a wish. God came to him and said, whatever you wish for, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you want, whatever you ask for. And he asked for the one thing that was the wisest thing to ask for. He said, I want wisdom. God, give me wisdom. And God gave him wisdom and gave him everything else because of his wisdom. I'm thankful for Solomon because he collected all that wisdom. He provides for us in God's word through the Holy Spirit the collected sayings, the wisdom sayings in the Old Testament, the Proverbs. And we have access to this wisdom, the wisdom that comes to us from the Word of God. We're able to read it daily. What I love about the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is it's 31 chapters long. And so there isn't a month we go through that's longer than 31 days. We can take whatever day of the week it is, whatever day of the month it is, whatever that day is, the number of that day, and read that chapter of Proverbs and find wisdom and grow in wisdom. We need to get into the Word of God and take in His wisdom and then walk not as unwise people, but as wise. And so I have to ask you, are you seeking God's wisdom? Are you asking Him for wisdom? Are you going through a hardship right now? And is it on your radar? Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm thankful for James 1:5. If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He will give you that wisdom. It's there for the asking. But are you walking and stepping in wisdom? Or even over the past week, could it be described of you that you spent your days in foolishness? You're embarrassed. You have regrets this morning over this past week and how you managed and spent your time as a follower of Christ. So we look in verse 16, he says there, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And so as we study what Paul is writing there, the Greek phrase that comes in, make the best use of the time, it translates and can mean to redeem the time or to purchase time. Christians are to actively take advantage of the opportunity of each day to do good, to do the will of God. And so the second point, as you follow and surrender your time to Christ, you want to seize the day. You want to step forward in wisdom, and then you want to seize the day. You want to take in what's there under the Lordship of Christ. Because life is short, it's very precious, we shouldn't be wasting our lives. We should be seeking from God, what is it, and then yielding it, yielding all that we are in our time to Jesus. Let me read what Arnold Bennett writes in his book, Bits and Pieces of Wisdom. He writes this, he says, "Time is the inexplicable raw material of everything. With it, all is possible. Without it, nothing. The supply of time is truly a daily miracle, an affair genuinely astonishing when one examines it. You wake up in the morning, and lo, your purse is magically filled with 24 hours of the unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It is yours. It is the most precious of possessions." And we live in a culture, and in, I believe, a state that loves its leisure. We love to have people come and to spend their time here and to spend their vacations in leisure. And we have this belief in our culture that you work hard and then you get to rest on your laurels and enjoy your retirement and you get to clock out. And sadly, in too many of our churches, we do have many that have clocked out. Maybe they've retired and they say to themselves, "Well, I've served my time. I've done all I want to do. It's time for someone else to come along and to serve. I'm just going to clock out right now on Jesus." It's sad, but I've seen a lot of people do that when they retire, even for the church. Here they are where they have the greatest potential to serve the kingdom of our Lord. They clock out and say, "Nope, I've done my work." And so if I can encourage you a bit, you're not done until you're dead. And that goes for us at any age. Don't say you're done. Let Rick and I declare over you that they have now found your rest when you die, okay? We'll preach your funeral. We'll do a good job. But you and I can't clock out until God calls us home. There's work to do until we go home. Now, there was a couple that were retired in a church, and I got to know them on the mission field. I got to go on a mission trip to Malta. And Malta is a beautiful island in the Mediterranean. Malta is a great place. It's in great need of the gospel. There were many people there without any knowledge of the gospel of Jesus. And while I was serving there, suffering for the Lord in the very place that the Italians go to on their vacation, I'm telling you, it was a rough trip, joking. We were there in Malta ministering, and there was this missionary couple that I've been friends with for years. Earl and Robin Pinkston are the IMB missionaries in Malta. And while we were serving with them, there were two other IMB, International Mission Board missionaries, serving with them. And their names were Mike and Colleen Mondi. And I got to know them. They were retirees. They were senior citizens serving the Lord in Malta. I began to learn more about them. I'm just like, "How did you get here? Why are you serving here? What's going on?" And they said that they were sitting in their church and they were praying over how God would have them spend their retirement. They were desiring to submit their retirement to the Lordship of Jesus. And so they began to pray about it and say, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" And they began to hear about the Southern Baptist Convention's call upon seniors to go and to serve the Lord for 2 years in what they call the Master's Program with the International Mission Board. Do you know that the International Mission Board will take you if you're retired and they will train you and place you somewhere in the world to minister to the kingdom of Christ and to help missionaries. And they will pay for everything. They'll pay for your trip there. They'll pay for your insurance. They'll cover you. If any mishap happens, they'll take care of you. It's an amazing system. And I began to ask my friends Earl and Robin, I just said, how has this couple helped what you're doing here in Malta? And Earl Pinkston looked at me and said, David, we were plowing concrete before Mike and Colleen showed up. And they have been the game changer for the fruitfulness in Malta. We have seen an exponential growth of the church here since Mike and Colleen have served and have come here to give their time. We can't do a portion of what we do without their input and help. They have been just unbelievably helpful to us. I mean, to hear Earl pour into the way they had changed the face of missions was awesome to hear. And it may be the case that in this very room, there's somebody retired that says, okay, Lord, you're Lord. What does lordship over my time look like for retirement? What would you have me do? And it may be that God would use you in his kingdom work around the world. We've got needs right here in this church. We would love to use you here. I know our school has needs right here for people to come in and tutor students. And maybe you have that knowledge where you can come in and help a young child. Most of our students are unchurched, and their families are unchurched, and you can serve that time and be a part of the kingdom of God right here at South Orlando Baptist Church. Maybe as Ben does his Rad Weekend this weekend, you can say, well, I can't stay all night, Ben, but I can give a few hours. What could I do to help out? Man, I love charging hell with seniors. And I want to say, as your pastor, the backbone of a church, the two that have the most to give the church are those who are retirees and those who are college students. And so I'm praying for God to pour out his spirit on our retirees and college students. And I'm praying for ways to use you well for the work of the kingdom right here at our church. Have you clocked out, though? Have you given up and said, man, I'm done? If so, do you really believe Jesus is proud of that, of you clocking out and giving up? And what are some possible ways you might help out and be a part of God's work right here at our church? As we read in verse 17, he says in verse 17, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish. As you submit your time to Christ and follow his lordship, it allows you to spend your time seeking the will of God. Number three, seek the will of God. As you surrender your time to Jesus, you seek the will of God. And God's will is revealed right here in his word. His word helps us, again, to learn exactly what it is that is pleasing to God. And I pray over right now in this church, I'm praying over the students in our church. We have a lot of students about to graduate from high school. I remember, don't you remember the pressures of that, of what next, what do I do, where am I going? My prayer for our students is that they would discern and seek in this time in their lives God's will, and that they would be praying through, God, what would you have me to do, where would you want me to go, and why, and I'll do it. You're Lord, I'm going to obey you. I remember in high school, as we were heading through those years, there was a friend of mine named Jimmy Nix, and Jimmy was always asking deep questions. He would just kind of ask us, he was a deep thinker, and he would just ask these questions. One of the questions he asked one day was, when you get to heaven, he was asking me this, David, when you get there, what is the one thing you would really love to hear God say? And he said, don't say, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We all know that. We get that. That's in the Bible. What would you want him to say in addition to that? What would you want? And I had to really think through, what would I want God to say if he could say anything? And I prayed through it and just thought through it and finally said, all right, Jimmy, here's my answer. I would want God to look to me and say, you did it. You did my will. You did my will for you. That's been my desire, and that was my desire. I've got to ask you personally, is it your desire to do God's will, to do and accomplish God's will for your life? Is it your desire? Are you seeking his will? Because it's there for the asking. I've said it many times, what my youth pastor told me when I was so confused and didn't know if I could get God's will. My youth pastor said, David, if you're praying for it, a pack of wild horses is not going to be able to drag you away from the center of God's will if you're seeking his will. That gave me so much good assurance because I was praying. I was saying, God, show me what you want me to do. And I can tell you from this day, looking back to that, he has done that. He has been faithful. He desires to show his children his will. He delights in that. He doesn't want to hide from you his plans. If you'll ask for his will, he will show you his will. Ask him for his will. And then we get into verse 18 here, where Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, and don't get drunk, don't let alcohol control you with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be controlled, be filled by the Spirit. And this shows up in the Greek in this imperative, this command language. be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's a command of Scripture that you and I seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. He goes into verse 19 here, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. This is a picture of someone that's full of the Spirit. They're happy. They're singing, making music in their hearts. They can be in prison, and they're going to be lifting up hymns like Paul and Silas, man. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything. There's this gratitude that just spills out of the person that's full of the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. As you're full of the Spirit, you link up with other believers, you submit to one another, you work together for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus, and it's awesome. So the final thing, how do you spend your time? If you surrender your time to Jesus, it's going to lead to you submitting to the Holy Spirit. You're going to submit to the Holy Spirit, and you're going to seek Him filling your life and controlling your life. Let's study this a bit. I've got a little bit in the notes from Dr. John MacArthur and elsewhere. Let me just read what Paul is saying here. Paul is giving a command for believers to live continually under the influence of the Spirit by letting the Word control them, pursuing pure lives, confessing all known sin, and dying to self, surrendering to God's will, and depending on His power in all things. You need to read that there in the notes. It's a beautiful statement. He says this, being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind, through the Word, dominate everything that is thought and done. That is a beautiful description of being filled with the Spirit. Let me read that again. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind through the Word dominate everything that is thought and done. And studying the command here in the Greek, it's a present imperative. It does not describe a one-time filling, but a regular pattern of life. This is something we're to continue doing. Continue going on being filled with the Spirit. Continue in that. Seek it. Something we should be praying for daily, if not moment by moment. Saying, Holy Spirit, fill me, control me, help me. I pray that often. As a pastor, I used to pray all the time, Lord, fill me as I preach, as I'm preparing the sermon, fill me. And then I began to realize my need to pray for that in all matters of life. I began to pray for it as I was driving home and realized I was exhausted. I would say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so I can get home and love on my boys and wrestle them so they're the ones that bleed and not me. I began to pray for that, you know, because they, man, they're getting good. I used to pray, Lord, help me, fill me with the Spirit so I can be a good husband. Fill me with the Spirit. We need this in all matters of our life, moment by moment, over and over, continually. And so many days I wake up and I ruin the day. I'm in the flesh and I'm just grumpy and I'm not pleasing the Lord and I'm convicted and I just finally say, all right, Lord, I've messed it up today. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I repent of this. Fill me right now. Control me from this point on. Strengthen me. You know, as Baptists, we got to get over our fear of the Holy Spirit. We're a little scared of the Spirit. I grew up where, man, it was the Holy Ghost. And when you're a kid, talking about a ghost is a spooky thing. Well, listen, He is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who empowers us to obey. You and I cannot obey Christ in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit in us strengthens us towards obedience. And He doesn't depart from us. He never leaves us. My son Jonah and I were watching Charles Stanley yesterday. We were watching him preach. And Charles Stanley began to work through this word, paraclete. And it was a word that describes the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. And I began to ask my son Jonah about it. Jonah, have you ever heard that word paraclete? You know what that word means? Paraclete, in the Greek, it's this picture of someone who runs alongside and encourages you. It was the idea of this Greek runner that as he would run, his coach would run alongside him and coach him along and encourage him to be a better runner. And I'm thankful the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He runs alongside us in our life, encouraging us towards obedience to the very glory of God and showing us the work and the will of God. He doesn't depart from us. He sticks with us. He's sealed in us, according to Ephesians, until the day of redemption. He does not depart. Praise the Lord for the work of the Spirit. Are you yielding and are you seeking His filling right now? Are you seeking it? If you need more information about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, on the back of your notes, if you'll look there, I give you a number of popular authors and how they say we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. On the back there, I put Charles Ryrie, I put Bill Bright, A.W. Tozer, all these great men of God that have wrestled with how are we to do this. I think my favorite one's Ryrie's. He just says one word, yield. Just yield. But you can kind of read through those notes and learn and see ways daily for you to yield yourself to the Lord's power in your life. You know, the grace to follow his commands could never come from us. It comes from him. And we must lean on that grace daily to grow and to change and to live for Jesus. Well, a few weeks ago, I quoted somebody. There's this phrase that I shared a few weeks ago, and it's the phrase you may have heard quoted elsewhere. It's just one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think I quoted that a while ago and said it was Spurgeon that may have quoted that. I did my research on that statement. It's one that's been around for many years. I figured out it was from this missionary, a very famous missionary by the name of C.T. Studd. He wrote it over 150 years ago. He wrote a poem. He had left everything to follow Christ. As he had surrendered his life to Christ, he left it all for the mission field and gave his life up for the glory of the gospel in the mission field. And this is what he wrote in his poem. I'm just going to read his poem. I'll close with these words. It's only one life. Yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. It's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. It's only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, its hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. It's only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. For it's only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, and bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. It's only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. The final stanza he writes is this: it's only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. For it's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. He left a postscript after this poem. I'm just going to read it. It's very brief. He says, it's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Let us, with the same fervor, follow our Lord, surrender our time to him, and with his strength, do his will. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray your grace on us as a church. As Christ died in the cross as a substitute in our place for our sins, we know he desires that we pick up our cross daily and follow him. He demands it. And we also know, because he created us, Lord, you deserve it. You deserve our complete and total obedience. Your word says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that you raise him up from the dead, that we will be saved. Father, we confess it. We follow you and yield our knees to you as Lord over us. Whatever you command, we are ready to obey. And I pray you would work right now, Father, in this room. Holy Spirit, convict hearts. There are some in this room, I'm certain, that are unconverted, that have never yielded to the Lordship of Jesus. I pray they would sense right now their need for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling to follow you. Give grace. Holy Spirit, strengthen their steps as their paraclete. Come alongside and encourage them today. And may they leave this room refreshed and ready to obey and to seek your will. And Father, may we as a church shine brightly in this dark culture and proclaim the gospel unashamedly to a generation of people that is perishing, that there is a God who saves through Jesus. I pray your blessings on us now in Jesus' name. Amen.